Hello, and welcome to The Word Unveiled, the weekly teaching podcast of the First Baptist Church of Crestview, Florida, with Dr. Stan Lewis, our lead pastor. We invite you to join us each week as Pastor Stan uncovers timeless and life-changing truth through expositional teaching from God's Word. First Baptist Crestview is a local family of believers who love each other, our community, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful to be a part of your day today. Please go to our website, fbcew.org, for more information about our church. Now, let's dig into God's Word with Pastor Stan.
This morning, as we turn back to the Gospel of Mark, I want you to keep your finger in a couple other places in the New Testament. One is John 18 and also then Acts 2. We'll use those passages as well. I'm going to use John 18 because it gives us a little bit more information about Peter's denial, and so it'll inform us a little bit more about what is going on there. But we'll begin by reading from Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72, and just to kind of refamiliarize ourselves with this passage, we talked about this last week, and I want to talk about two elements today. The first one, just very quickly, the element of the rooster you see in that picture right there. There's the two elements. One, you got the rooster there, and then you got the fire. And of course, the lady kind of asking a question there. That's a painting by Carl Bloch. He was a Danish painter back in the 1800s. That's one of his paintings from 1855. He was asked to paint all these paintings about the Gospels. And I think he painted 12 of those. They're still in one of the big castles there over in Denmark. It took him 20 years to paint those, and they're beautiful paintings. But we'll talk about these two elements, the rooster and the fire. One of those, a little animal that, well, you know, it's in every country, every place you can hear roosters crowing. You know, unless you live in the city limits of Crestview, you're not supposed to hear them. Occasionally, somebody will try to sneak one in, like our neighbor did, and about 4 o'clock in the morning, that thing started going off, and somebody complained to the city, and that rooster got the axe. The second commodity, that of fire, is indispensable. We can't live without it, and yet it can cause such great destruction as we have seen so much. So let me just read this passage real quick from Mark's Gospel, verse 66 and following. Now Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you were saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And then the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them," but he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And a second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the words that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, three times you will deny me." And he went out and he wept. The rooster, you know, we love animals. I've had a lot of dogs in my life. I love dogs. That's why I have a cat right now. Unfortunately, I guess I have a cat. She's a feral cat. We call her Goose. Yeah, I started feeding her. It's my fault. I just have a place in my heart for animals. I do. I mean, I'm not hard-hearted like some people in my family. But this cat is weird. Like most cats, she's snooty and she's uppity, and she still thinks she lives back in ancient Egypt where they worship cats as gods. And so she doesn't understand why I don't do that the way the ancient Egyptians did. But, you know, that's just animals. Well, roosters are not a real lovable animal, are they? We'd kind of tolerate them because, well, they're indispensable. We need them, but they're everywhere. They're all over this country, every country in the world. You can hear the crow of the rooster, this ubiquitous, common barnyard animal. And Jesus uses this animal to form a connection with Peter, to get his attention as to who he really is. You know, the rooster has always been a symbol of a number of things. You know, a symbol of the start of the new day. This was a new day in Peter's life. It was a new day in the life of Israel with the death of Jesus. The new covenant was about to begin. The rooster has been a symbol of victory over the light, of light over the darkness, you know, the coming of the new day and the rising of the sun. The rooster has been a symbol of vigilance and awareness as well. And we do not know what the new day is going to bring, but we're to be vigilant and be on our guard. For Peter, though, he's become associated with the symbol of the rooster. A lot of ancient art from the Renaissance, when they painted Peter, there would be a rooster in the paintings. And so it's a strutting little animal that is loudmouth and full of self-importance. And that's what we see Peter as, an unredeemed person. And of course, there's going to be a great change. And this symbol, think about it, how this little animal would have haunted Peter the rest of his life. Every morning he would have heard roosters crowing, calling him back to where he had been and where the Lord had brought him from. It's amazing the things that God uses in our life to get our attention. And those things end up staying with us the rest of our lives. These little symbols, these things that happen, and every time we see that or we get associated with that again, it reminds us of where we were and what we were like before we became a Christian. And so this little animal is very important. And so I just wanted to kind of glance off of that real quick, but then turn our attention to that of the fire where he warms himself. Now, we're going to go to John's Gospel, chapter 18, and look at what John has to say. He gives us a little more information. And the way that, you know, Mark's Gospel is interpreted, people have interpreted and put into the text, those statements were actually questions. And John helps us understand that these are people asking Peter a question. Aren't you one of these people? And so I want us to look at this encounter, and we'll see it in John 18, verses 15 through 18, then we'll skip a little bit over 25 and 26 and 27. Now, before we begin, I want to give credit to whom credit is due. The first two points of this are not mine. They belong to a guy by the name of Dr. Smith. So Dr. Robert Smith is a professor at the Beeson School of Divinity there in Birmingham, Alabama. And one day he was preaching in the church where I was, and he preached on the two fires in Peter's life. And I'm listening to Dr. Smith preaching, and he is a phenomenal preacher. And I think he's retired now, but he's still associated with Beeson some. He's just an incredible preacher. After the sermon, I had to drive him to the airport. He said, "Hey, I want to get something to eat." And so we went to Jason's Deli. And so we're sitting there. I said, "You know, Dr. Smith, there's a third fire that Peter's associated with. And I began to talk about this." And of course, he was like, "Yeah," and he's writing notes down. So he's probably preached the three fires now. So two-thirds of this are his, one-third is mine. So just wanted to, you know, but Dr. Smith, brilliant man. He's the one who kind of got me going down this road. But just wanted to us to look at these fires today. This fire that we see in the gospel, where Peter's standing around warming himself, he's trying to stay connected to the Lord a little bit. He's trying to stay far away. He's there because he's interested, but there's something about this fire. And John 18, listen to verse 15, 16, 17, and 18. "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another." This is John, probably. You know, John doesn't ever name himself, but so did another disciple. "Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in." So he brought him into the courtyard there. "Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?' Question. He said, 'I am not.' Now the servants of the officers who made the fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So he's warming himself by the fire. Verse 25, now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? Question mark. He denied it and said, I'm not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter denied it again, and immediately the rooster crowed. This first fire we see Peter warming himself by is what I call the fire of condemnation, the fire of condemnation. It's where every one of us begins. We are standing around this fire that offers us no light and no real heat, warming ourselves or believing that we're warming ourselves, and it is the fire of worldliness. Here Peter hears these three questions. He has three opportunities to stand for the Lord, and yet he fails at all three times. He denies the Lord. His response is, I am not. And so this fire is one of sin and worldliness. It's the condition that every human being is in. And it is bright and it is attractive, and yet it offers us no real warmth. It doesn't give us anything that helps us whatsoever. It gives us nothing that helps us. It leaves us simply cold as a stone. And this fire is what is consuming the lost world. It's attractive, it's glitzy, it's glamorous, it's all the things the world says is important, and yet it leaves the world with emptiness and guilt and shame and eventual death. And you can stand around this fire and try to warm yourself by it and still be an admirer of Jesus. There's a lot of people who were standing by this fire and they like Jesus. They think he's a great man. They like his sayings. They like what he stood for. They think he was maybe a prophet of some kind. And yet, they will deny his lordship. They don't really want to be completely associated with him, but they want to be kind of close to him. And that is this fire where Peter is standing. And it is what is consuming our world today. And if you're a believer, it was what was consuming you before. It's where you were standing. And again, you may have been a Baptist, you may have been a Catholic, you may have been religious, you may have been an atheist, but you were warming yourself by this fire of worldliness and lostness, this fire of condemnation. But there's a second fire that Peter warms himself by. And I read it at the offering. Over in John 21, we see where Jesus cooks breakfast. He's already been resurrected. You know, there's this encounter. They've been fishing. The men are out there fishing. Peter's out there, and the Lord comes up and says, children, have you caught any fish? And they're like, oh, we've fished all night, nothing. And he said, well, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And they do, and there's a great catch. Of course, Peter knows it's the Lord. He jumps out of the boat, and then he helps them bring the net in. And the scene is one of just warmth and delight and safety and security. The Lord's got breakfast cooked. He's got fish cooking right there. He says, hey, bring some more fish up here too. He's got bread, no doubt reminiscent of the two occasions where he fed the thousands, the 4,000, the 5,000, with the fish and the bread. Now, these guys don't ask, who are you? They know who it is. And they sit down and they begin to warm themselves by the fire. And this fire is the fire of conviction. It's the fire of conviction. In verse 9, it says, but the other disciples came in the little boat. They were, not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Then soon as they had come to land, they saw the fire and the coals there and the fish laid on and the bread. Jesus said, bring some fish caught that you have caught. And Simon went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153, although there were so many, they were not broken. And Jesus said, come, have breakfast. The Lord, he's feeding them. Come on, guys, come have breakfast. You've been working hard, come have breakfast. And this is the third time that Jesus shows himself. Now, that's not a random number. That is not something just kind of happenstance, not just a statistic. That's a very important thing. So in this fire that the Lord is providing the sustenance for them, we see Jesus doing something here where this fire of conviction is burning and the coals are just kind of smoldering. And so the Lord invites them to eat. Isn't it funny how the Lord takes the symbol of our failures, the weapons that we fought against Him with, and He turns them into the very things that will feed us and sustain us? This emblem of Peter's failure, a fire, where he stood warming himself, now becomes a place where the Lord is providing for him. I mean, you think of how many atheists who use their intellectual might to try to disprove that Jesus was either a real person or that he was the Lord. They came at the Bible and they laughed at it. And over time, the Lord would save these people. And that intellectual weapon that they had tried to use against him, he turns it around and he uses that as this beautiful implement of salvation and evangelism. We just named the people: Josh McDowell, C.S. Lewis, Lee Strobel, on and on and on. I mean, history is replete with just name after name after name of atheists and skeptic who came at the Lord, brandishing some weapon of trying to disprove him, only for him to turn it around and save them and then use that weapon as a way to feed them and feed the world. So this fire, the Lord uses truth and confession. So after they've eaten, verse 15 says, when they had eaten breakfast, after their, you know, they, it's like, man, that was good. I always used to tell my girls when they would want to ask me questions of me to do something, I was like, look, if you want me to agree to what you're going to do, feed me first, okay? You know, let me eat first, and then I'll be kind of happy, and I'm vulnerable then, you know? And so then you could probably get what you want. But if you come ask me for something when I'm hungry, I'm probably gonna say no. So just feed me first. So Jesus, and this is very much the ancient Near East culture where all the real business takes place after a meal. And so the Lord feeds these men, and they're sitting there, and they're warm by the fire, and they're satisfied. And he looks at Peter, and he asks him three questions. Just like at the other fire, there were three questions. And those three questions led to his denial. And so Jesus turns us around, the same setting, there's a fire there, and he asks him three questions. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Lord, yes, you know I do. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. And it grieved him when he asked him the third time. And the reason why it grieved him, because he knew exactly what Jesus was doing. He is taking him back to that moment. He is giving him a chance to show repentance and to show contrition. The Lord is so ever gently bringing the hammer of conviction down upon Peter with the fire and the fish and the bread, and then he lowers the boom on him with these three questions. The searing, cauterizing heat of holy conviction comes upon Peter. What a moment that had to be. Just agonizing and excruciating, but at the same time, healing. And every single Christian, every person who says yes to the Lord has to come to this point, this fire of conviction. We come face to face with our failure, with our sinfulness, with just how awful we are and how lost we are. And the Lord brings that gentle, firm conviction. And we have to look into His face and say, yes, I did that. I sinned against you, but I want to follow you, and I love you. This is a fire of confession, of restoration. It's a fire of healing. The Lord is not grinding him in the dirt. He's not embarrassing him in front of other people. This is not about humiliation. This is about conviction and restoration. This is what the Lord does. And it's such a beautiful thing that is recorded by John of how the Lord does this. And every single one of us has to come to this place where we look into the eyes of the gentle Savior who asks us the questions about who we really are. And either we hide from him, we run away, and we still deny it, and that's not who I am, you know, I didn't do that, or we fall to our knees and say, yes, I love you, Lord. I love you. I love you. And the Lord says, then follow me. Feed my sheep. So that's the second fire, the fire of conviction. The first one was a fire of condemnation. The last fire is over in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we see the fire of consecration happen. And so we see in verses 1 through 16 this account. And I'm not going to read all of this, but listen to what happens on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost, verse 1, chapter 2, had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. That's the disciples. They're there in the upper room. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. The third fire right here. And one of them sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Verse 5, we begin to see some action happening. And then their dwelling in Jerusalem were Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. And so this miracle, this linguistic miracle is happening and people are, what is going on? And so there are three questions that are spoken out loud. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, question number one, look, are these not who speak Galileans? Peter was from Galilee. The second question, verse 8, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? No doubt Peter is going, this can't be happening again. A fire and questions. And, you know, they list all the people from the different language groups and where they were from, Arabs, Cretans, Medes, you know, Parthians, Arabs. We hear everything speaking in our own tongues as wonderful works of God. And verse 12, the third question. And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, whatever could this mean? A fire and three questions. This is the third time Peter has faced this situation. The first time he failed because he was a sinful, unredeemed man. He could not stand for the Lord. The second time, he's on the beach with the Lord. The Lord has provided for him. He has blessed him with a wonderful breakfast and a nice fire, and he brings conviction down upon him with three simple questions. And then this time, the fire of the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and now the crowds come together, and they begin to ask three questions. And then, instantly when this happens, here we see the difference the Spirit makes and what salvation does for us. We see Peter's reaction. But then Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice. He's no longer shirking back, I don't know the man. No, he stands up. Men of Judah and of all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. Again, not a random number, the third hour. When did Jesus die on the cross? The third hour of the day. 9 o'clock in the morning is when he died. And this is when the Holy Spirit had come, the third hour of the day. And so all these things are coming together right here. And then Peter, he preaches this sermon. It takes about 3 minutes to, you know, for Peter to preach. And some people are like, man, why? We need to return back to those days. You know, I mean, preach 3 minutes, you get 3,000, you know, souls saved. And so he preaches this sermon and I'm not going to read the sermon, but we see what happens in the end is that all these people are saved because of the sermon. Was it the sermon? No, it was the Spirit of God. Because that is what has made the difference here. This isn't Peter has turned, turned over a new leaf. He's kind of, you know, got his mojo on now and he's decided, I'm going to do, no. The Spirit has come into his life. He's a new man. He's a new creation in Christ. And when he heard those three questions, he didn't wait this time. He acted because he was being led by the Spirit. He was not afraid of his past, what had happened, because that had been forgiven. He was not the same man. The Lord didn't just bring conviction and say, now, Peter, go sit over there. Think about what you've done. You just need to be quiet. Don't ever talk again. No. The Lord restored him. His sin was forgiven and forgotten. And Peter is now filled with the Spirit, and he is now an effective witness. This is the difference that the Spirit makes in a person's life. When they have said yes to Christ, they place their faith in Him, His grace has saved them, the Spirit comes into their life, they're a new person, and things begin to happen. How they used to act is gone. They follow the Lord now. Peter was a changed man because of the fire of the Spirit. I had a mentor who helped me. In fact, he was the pastor who preached that whenever I was saved, he was my pastor. And I love this man. He was in his 80s. He lived just down the street from me. His name was George Westmoreland. And George was a larger-than-life man for me. I mean, he was just this guy who, he kind of took me under his wing, and I would come down to his house, I'd walk down the street, and I would sit there, and for hours he would regale me with all these stories of how the Lord had worked in his life. And George was always honest with me about who he had been before he was a Christian. George was a big dude. I mean, he was probably 6'3", 6'4", just, even in his 80s, he was a man's man. And whenever he was a younger man in his early 20s, he was a hard-drinking brawler. Of course, he was married, but he was a womanizer. And he told me this. His wife's sitting right there. She knew all about this. And, I mean, he was just a pagan. And she was, too. They just lived hard lives. And one day, she got saved by going to a crusade. And she invited George to go. And he was like, I don't want to go to that. That's, you know, Christianity stuff. Well, Gladys kept on, and she kept on. And finally, George gave in, and he went to this, you know, this tent revival. This is back in the 1930s. And he's sitting there, and there's a man preaching, and this guy by the name of Hyman Appleman. Hyman Appleman was a world-famous evangelist who'd been a Jew, who had been converted as a Jew. His family disowned him when he became a Christian. In fact, his father one day sent him a letter saying, Hyman, you need to come home. Your mother has died. But he gets home, but his mother hadn't died. His father's just trying to get him home so he could try to talk him out of being a Christian. And Hyman's like, I'm not going to give up my faith in Christ. He said, well, then I will, you know, you're dead to me. And Hyman went on, I mean, he was a brilliant man, went to Northwestern. You know, I think he went to Temple. I mean, he was an incredible genius, but he was a great preacher. And George listened to this man, and he heard the gospel, and he fell under conviction, and he got saved. He went back to work at the North American Rayon Corporation where he worked. And he was so full of Spirit, he began to witness to the men that he worked with. 99 of those men got saved in a month of George witness. I mean, it changed the company where he was. And they were like, George, we feel like the Lord has called you into the ministry. You ought to become a preacher. And he felt that way too. And they took up a collection and they sent him, they paid for his way to go to the Moody Bible Institute where he went and he learned to become a preacher. And he would preach, you know, on Skid Row. I'd preach in the middle of gangdom. He talked about, you know, he'd tell all these stories about these gangsters coming up and getting saved, and they would, you know, lay down, you know, guns on the altar. It was incredible to listen to this man. But the thing about it was, he showed me a picture of what he was like before salvation. How he stood there warming himself by the fire of the world. He didn't care about the Lord. He didn't care about the things of the Lord. And he would have died and gone to hell if he had not left that fire. And then the conviction came where he heard the gospel. And then when he said yes to the Lord, what God did through him was incredible. This man, he preached. He said one day he got a call from the Henry Ford Company, and Henry Ford asked him to come and preach in, I think it was West Virginia. They had two coal mines there, and on different sides of a valley. They were on these mountains. And he said thousands of these miners would come out of the mines, and he was in the middle of the valley, and he said, I would preach, And you know, we had these megaphones set up, and we saw thousands of men saved through that. The Lord used this man, all not because George was charismatic or he was, you know, a really good speaker, because the Spirit was in him and leading him and empowering him because of the fire of consecration, that he had become a follower of Jesus and Jesus had empowered him. This is the power of salvation. When you're a Christian, when you follow the Lord, when you've had the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, well, you're sensitive to the spiritual war around you. You're aware that you're in a battle and that you need the Lord to help you and to guide you. You're willing to serve the Lord. You're willing to speak for Him, to follow Him. And you're led by the Spirit. And you are willing to serve the Lord. And in doing so, you will make a difference in the world around you. You may not be a George G. Westmoreland or a Hyman Appleman, but in your own way, being led by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit, you will make a difference in the lives of the people the Lord brings into your life. And the gospel will go forth, all because you no longer stand around the fire of lostness, this fire of condemnation. There was that point where you fell into the fire of conviction. You heard the Lord saying to you who He is, but who you are. And you said yes to Him. And the Spirit came, and now you've had the fire of consecration. I pray today that is for every person in this room, that you have been saved and consecrated, and you are now following the Spirit. And if not, you can be today. But if you are a believer, just know the Lord wants to use you and should be using you to do great things in this world. I'm going to pray. Brother Chris is going to come. We're going to sing. And if the Lord's calling you to come make a decision this morning, I'm going to come ask you to join me down here and tell me what the Lord is doing in your life. Lord, I thank You so much for how You have blessed us by pulling us away from the fire of condemnation. This fire that offered us no light or real heat, just an illusion. And You brought conviction into our lives. You showed us our lostness. And You called us to Yourself. And by Your grace and through the faith that You have given to us, we have been saved. And then You filled us with Your blessed Holy Spirit and empowered us to do Your work and Your will in this world. Thank You, Lord, for the time that You've given us to serve You. I pray we'll use that time well. If there are Christians today, Lord, that maybe they have gotten lethargic, they've not been following You the way they should, I pray, Lord, there'll be repentance. There'll be conviction that comes upon them. If there are those, Lord, who do not know You today, they've been warming themselves by this fire that offers them nothing, that will eventually consume them and destroy them, I pray, Lord, they will hear Your conviction. They will say yes to You, and they will be filled with Your Spirit as they follow You in faith. I pray You'll bless our time as we invite folks to respond. I pray that You will bless us, Lord, as followers of Christ, as we go from this place as well, and to do Your will. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for being a part of The Word Unveiled with Stan Lewis. To connect with Pastor Stan, find out more information about FBC Crestview, or to find out about the Bible, your faith, or the way to salvation in Christ, please visit our website, fbcew.org, or contact us through the social media links in the podcast description. We hope you can join us again next week as we continue uncovering God's truth in The Word Unveiled.